There is no doubt about it that this is an age of deception. It is a great thing that we are not searching for authority today. It is a great thing that our authority is the inspired, inerring, infallible Word of God. That we don't need to turn to any preacher, to any parson or priest, to any church body, to any church council, to any important ecclesiastical figure. That we don't turn to hear the so-called infallible voice of a pope or an archbishop or anyone else. That we have the sure authority of God's holy word. I don't know what we would do in this heathy, crazy age when men are running here and there and all sorts of religious deceptions are abroad. If we hadn't the sure foundation, the sheet anchor of God's eternal truth. Let us turn to the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And you will notice that in verse 10, it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. I don't know any better description of the whole Roman Catholic system than those words of Holy Scripture. The practices and principles of popery are with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. At this morning service, a lady handed me a tip. She said it's by one of the Baptist preachers who didn't want any protest made when the Pope was going to come to Northern Ireland, and wrote in that line, first of all in the Irish Independent Press, and then another newspaper. I was amused when I listened to this tape. The preacher said that no Christian had any right to protest, and that no preacher had any right to preach about the Pope. And he went on to say that he didn't know one scripture in the Bible that would countenance public protest. I don't know what Bible he reads, but I know this, that when you get a prominent evangelical Baptist preacher telling his congregation that no Christian has any right to protest, that no preacher should preach against the Pope, and that the Bible nowhere countenances public protest against error, then I believe that we are surely and most certainly in the last day. Let me just say this tonight. That preacher must never have read the gospel. He must never have studied the life of the greatest preacher of all. Who was the greatest preacher of all? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Did the Lord Jesus Christ believe in public protest and public demonstration? Yes, sir. He went into the temple. He took a scourge of cords. He prepared a lash. He tumbled over the table of those that had polluted God's temple. He laid his whip upon their backs, and he cleansed the temple of God publicly from defilement. And he didn't do it once. He did it twice in his ministry. If you know anything about the life of the Lord Jesus, you'll know he cleansed the temple at the commencement of his ministry. And he cleansed it again at the end of his ministry. So he commenced his ministry with a public protest and ended his ministry with a public protest. What about Paul? He was a good preacher, wasn't he? He wrote more of the New Testament than any other human writer under the agency of the Holy Spirit. He was the first man to organize a jail sit-in. Did you know that?
of jail sitting. You see, they put them into prison wrongfully. And then they wanted to slip them out in the morning and get them away. But he said, I'm not going. I'm sitting tight in this prison. And they said, what will we do? He said, the judges that put me in wrongfully will have to come from their magistrate's bench and walk all the way to the prison and come in and say, please, Paul, come out. He was a bit of a protester, wasn't he? I wonder what the Baptist pastor would do with Paul. I'm sure he wouldn't want a jailbird in his pulpit anyway. But Paul was worse than a jailbird. He organized a sit-in in prison. I was so glad to get out. I didn't want to organize any sit-in. The whole of the Bible tells us, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And the word in the original is publicly. Rebuke them publicly. Take them to task. No wonder certain sections of the Baptist church today are in a state of bewilderment, not knowing what popery is about and what our Protestant heritage is about. I had a young man with me, gloriously converted from the Roman Catholic Church, who's a member of the Baptist Church. And he says, I'm amazed. I have been saved from this system of Romanism. God has delivered me from the lies of popery. And here I discover that the people I'm fellowshipping with don't realize the darkness and idolatry and priestcraft and superstition of this system. So we would do well to remind ourselves tonight that it is the duty of every believer. And it is the bounden duty of God's servant to stand in the evil day. Of course, many people don't want to stand because of the reproach that comes as a result of the stand. Last night, our building, as you know, was stoned. One of the plate glass windows was smashed. The authorities told me this morning that they would expect many more attacks on this building during the Pope's visit, and that probably there would be a mounting campaign of such things. It wouldn't at all surprise me, but let us not think that that is anything, because the Church of Rome, if it had its full power, wouldn't break windows, but would break the bones of the people of God as she did in the past. Don't think there's any change in the Roman Catholic Church. There's another matter that I want to mention this evening by way of preface. I welcome every voice that's raised against Romans. I welcome every voice that's raised against the Pope's visit. I welcome every voice that's raised against the machinations of Jesuitry. But I must say, I am greatly disappointed when those voices are not loud and clear and strong the way they ought to be. A group of Irish Presbyterian ministers and laymen who were first organized for complete withdrawal from the World Council of Churches and then changed to an organization of concerted witness to the Reformed faith within the Irish Presbyterian Church, had an advert in the newsletter yesterday. The advert was drawing attention to the statements of the Confession of Faith. But what amazed me, that when they referred to chapter 25 of the Confession, they stopped their quotation before it came to the bite, and they put in, there is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ. Full stop. What's the rest of the confession? Nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalted himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. Surely that was a most appropriate thing to put in if they were protesting the Pope's visit. But of course with that, there is a reproach. And then I was greatly disturbed when Mr. Neely was questioned in downtown radio. And when it was said, you say it's a sin. And he said, well, that's maybe pitching it too high.
Although you're quoting
our own doctrine. He said, I would rather say it was sinful. Well, I think if you take the proper meaning of sinful, it's really worse than sin, for it's full of sin. But I don't understand people. If you're not going to fight this battle, why start off drawing the sword? I have had Swiss television, Austrian television, German television, and Italian television, and of course, the most Catholic country of all, RTE television, with me. And they all bring it up. Why do you say the Pope is the Antichrist? I said to a wee German reporter this week, did you ever hear of a German called Martin Luther? And she blinked. She blinked. She didn't even know the history of her own country. You would think that Ian Paisley was the first person that ever called the Pope the Antichrist. You'd think that I was the evil man, and in my evil mind and hatred of Romanism, coined this phrase. It's about time we knew what the teaching, the traditional teaching, the biblical teaching, the Christian teaching of the Protestant churches were. And I trust that we as a people will be well instructed in the faith and will know where we stand on these issues. Now, the Pope is coming to do two things. And I'm coming now to the religious protest that we must make. There are two things that the Pope is going to do by his vision. The spending of 18 million, that's what they're reckoning it's going to cost to bring him here and take him away again. 3 days visit. 6 million a day. Pretty good money. You could get a good hotel for that, I'm sure. Now let me say this. There are two things going to happen. Number one, every place the Pope goes, there's going to be a mass. And that mass is going to be publicly demonstrated across the Irish Republic. And no doubt across our television sets, for the BBC will be tripping over themselves to get it. Even our 5 o'clock news reports now is all about knock. It would really sicken you, wouldn't it? Think that we were part of the Republic. I don't want to knock, knock who's there. I do not indeed. Want nothing to do with it. But anyway, there's going to be the mass. And secondly, the main reason why the Pope is coming is to celebrate the centenary of the supposed apparition of Mary at Knock. So two things are going to happen. The central act of Roman worship, the Mass, is going to be given great prominence. Mary is going to be given great prominence. And running parallel with that, the Pope as the vicar of Christ. The word vicar means substitute for Christ. I have in my hand the little leaflet handed out at all masses today in the Roman Catholic. I wasn't there, but it was handed out today. And there's a prayer. Mary, Mother of the Church, intercede for our Holy Father John Paul and for all the people of Ireland, that his visit may bring us closer to your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. So they're all called to offer this prayer to Mary. And then it tells us here, with great joy, we welcome our Holy Father, Pope John Paul, as he, Christ's vicar on earth, travels through our country. He speaks to us in Christ's name. He who hears you, hears me. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 16. Rome is good at mistranslating and misinterpreting God's precious word. So we have these three things. Could I just say to you this evening, as firmly as I possibly can, that I totally and absolutely repudiate the claims that the Pope makes about his person. There is a vicar of Christ on earth. The vicar of Christ on earth, Christ's other self, is God the Holy Ghost. This is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, the Comforter will come. And the only vicar of Christ on earth is God the Holy Ghost. And anybody who claims to be God the Holy Ghost or the vicar of Christ on earth has committed the unpardonable sin. Let's get this straight. You read the Word of God. Utter blasphemy for anybody to claim. So I could not have anything to do with a religious leader who claims to be in the place of Christ and to do the work of God the Holy Ghost. Now, what do we find? We find that the ecumenical churches are going to meet them. The archbishops and bishops of the Church of Ireland, they say it's a purely social occasion. I don't know what sort of wine they're going to take or what sort of cocktails will be passed out, but they're going to make it a social occasion. He's going to meet them before the Mass, and I am informed that they're all going to attend the Mass after he meets up with them. But the Methodists, because there happens to be a protest going on in the Methodist Church, and thank God here, there, and yonder, independent Methodist churches are springing up, so the Methodists have some trouble. So they decided that they would give the Pope a letter, and they would be Protestants, in that they would be showing to the people that they weren't accepting all that Papa did, that they were making their protest. Like one of them said, Paisley's scared of the Pope, but we're not. We're going to make our protest face to face. Oh, but Papa said, you will do no such thing. I'm not coming to Ireland to receive papers from the Methodist Church. If you want to send me any communication, you will send it by post to the papal nuncio. And if he feels that I should look at it, I'll condescend to look at it. One would have thought the Methodists would have as much spunk in them to say that's not acceptable. But what did they say? Oh, yes, Papa, that's wonderful. We'll send the letter. And the Methodist president announced that the letter was already sent. The Presbyterians, Irish Presbyterians, they have a little trouble in their hands because there's a free Presbyterian church. And they know that there's a place where those who are not going to go the ecumenical road can find worship and the gospel preached and Christian fellowship. Of course, the moderator of the Presbyterian church, Dr. Craig, and I would be churlish tonight if I didn't say, I'm glad, I thank God that he has refused to meet the Pope. I'm sorry he hadn't been a bit more stronger, but at least he said, I'm not going. He's a wise man, he's left the country, so that nobody will be able to pressurize him. I'm sure there have been a lot of pressures on him. So he went to Canada. Well, he's not about. And Jack Weir is left in the saddle. I think he's going to have a sort of an unruly donkey, like Balaam and his ass. He's going to have trouble with it. And the Presbyterians don't know now what to do. Should we go because we're not allowed to give the Pope our paper? Or should we send it through the papal nuncio? And they don't know. They're going to announce this week what they're going to do. If Jack Weir has his way, they will be there. Paper or no paper. So we find the cellar. But the amusing thing is that in these documents, there was no mention of the two vital issues, the Mass and Mary Oliphant. They talked about periphery things like mixed marriage, things that have nothing to do with the real controversy between Bible Protestantism and the Roman Catholic Church. Now, this matter concerning Knock, told in the radio all about Knock.
that 100 years ago,
St. John, St. Joseph, and Mary suddenly appeared
at the gable wall of the old church or chapel at Knock.
And they stayed there for over an hour and a half.
They stayed there.
And people stood in the rain and watched. And while they got wet, these apparitions never got wet. And one woman grabbed the foot of Mary and she found there was nothing there.
It's most interesting. Yes. Let me say something. There is no pope that has done more to elevate the worship of Mary than Pope John Paul. The cult of Mary is stronger in the Roman Church than ever before.
I read 3 Roman Catholic newspapers every week just to find out what Papa's really doing.
And in the Catholic Herald of Friday, September the 14th, Pope's prayer at Loretta for his Irish mission. What is Loretta? Loretta is a secret shrine to Mary in Italy. It is more unique than Knock or any other sacred shrine to what the Roman Catholics call Our Lady. Because at Loretta, there is a little house made of bricks. And that little house, Rome claims, is the very house that Mary was born in Nazareth. And the very house that the Lord Jesus was brought up in. And after the fall of the temple, that little house was carried by angels who flew it right across the Mediterranean Sea. And they landed it, first of all, in Dalmatia. It stayed there for 8 years. And then it didn't like that place. So it said to the angels, carry me a bit farther. So after a few other flits, it eventually arrived at Loretta. Now that's not what I say. That's what the Roman Catholic Church said. And that's what this paper said. Not something written 100 years ago or 500 years ago. What does it say? The Pope prayed alone for 10 minutes in the little brick house, which has been revered for nearly 7 centuries as Mary's home in Nazareth. Popularly believed to have been transported by angels from the Holy Land after the fall of Jerusalem. So the little house took wings and it flew. But you know the amazing thing about this little house? The red brick, or the brick that it's made of, are of the very same clay as a little clay pit down the road. Now isn't it strange that there was a little clay pit in Nazareth with the very same clay to make the very same bricks as was at Loretta. Isn't that an amazing thing? And when the Pope got down on his knees for 10 minutes, this is what he prayed. There's a special litany. The litany called the Loretian litany to be said in the little brick house. And he invoked the blessing of Mary upon his Irish visit. And he called her Most Holy Mary, Most Holy Generator of God. I want you to think about these titles. Mother of Divine Grace, Mirror of Justice. He'll need that when he looks at the knee's prison. He'll need the Mirror of Justice, all right. Seat of Wisdom, Cause of Our Joy, Mystical Rose, Tower of David, Tower of Ivory, House of Gold, Ark of the Covenant, Gate of Heaven, Morning Star, Health of the Sick, Refuge of Sinners, Comfort of the Afflicted, Queen of Angels, Patriarchs, Prophets, Apostles, Martyrs, Confessors, Virgins, and of all saints, Queen conceived without sin, Queen
of the Holy Rosary.
And he implored Mary. Yes, Burl, you better get that in your teeth.
That's too good to miss. Let me say this to you tonight. He implored Mary to prosper his business. And at the shrine at Knock, the very same eulogy is going to be made to Mary.
Now let me tell you, the Mary of the Roman Catholic Church has nothing whatsoever to do with Mary, the Virgin, who was the human instrument for the bringing of the Lord Jesus into this world. Where did this Mary, this mystic rose, come from? That's the woman of Babylon.
And in the Babylonian religion, there was always the mother and the child religion. You read about it even in the book of Jeremiah, where they were weeping for Tammuz. That's why the pagans carried a wee chain with a T on it, Tammuz. And the Roman Catholic Church carry the same little T, but it's now called the cross. Don't you think that the Lord Jesus was crucified on a cross piece of wood? For he wasn't. He was crucified on a tree. The word in the book is a stake. And this idea of the cross that has filtered its way into our worship, even into Protestantism, is a symbol of Babylonianism. Nothing to do with the Christian religion. And of course, the cross in Scripture has to do with the work of the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. That's the work of the cross, not the wood of the cross anyway. The work that was done in the cross that saves me, not the wood of the cross. Tammuz. And this has been carried out of Babylonianism into Catholicism. Christian names have been put on it, but it's the old symbol of Babylon. And at Knock, they're going to worship and bow down to the Virgin. And it started in England. Here's another Roman Catholic paper. I do read them, you know. I don't read the Belfast Telegraph, but I read these papers. The Universe. Thousands at Walsingham. Walsingham is the national shrine of Our Lady. And just a few days ago, they carried the statue of Mary through the streets of that town, and they worshipped before it. And you know where they had the meeting to start it off? In the Church of England Church. The rector gave his church over to them and took part in the service as they commenced their worship of the Virgin. Soon they will have in the streets of England the things that happened in pre-Reformation time. And if you lift your voice and cry idolatry, it will be imprisonment. And eventually, God knows, it will be death. We're going back to the persecuting time. And of course, if you say anything about it, you're a bigot. You're a madman. See, the peace spokesman today said that there were too many Paisleyites and bigots in all the churches. So we're all bigots. That's what they said about Luther. He was a bigot. He was a madman. He should be locked up in the asylum. And many times you've heard that about this preacher. And you'll hear about it more and more. He should be locked up. He shouldn't be allowed to say these things. Glory to God, we'll be saying. Now what about this? Did something happen at Knock? You know the strange thing? That when this happened at Knock, there were other apparitions happened in Cork. And these things were being seen in Cork. And everybody was going to Cork. And the pubs were doing great business in Cork. And the hotels were doing... And you know what they discovered? Fact of history. They discovered that the leading publican had purchased a magic lantern. And had concealed it in the winds. And he had got his son to operate it with slides of statues of Mary. And the people thought that the Blessed Virgin was visiting the place every night. And of course the pubs were doing a great business. But it was all exposed. All came out in the wash. There's a book. If you want to get a book about popery in Ireland, get this book, Priests
and People in Ireland, by Michael J.F. MacArthur. And when you read that book, you'll understand the lying of Rome and the deceivings of Rome and the deceits of Rome. And you'll get it in the Belfast Library. Go and queue up for it. And they'll wonder why everybody wants to read that book. Tell them Paisley recommended it. Maybe I'll get a cut there from the line. And there's a whole chapter of Knock in this book. I'm going to print some of it in the next issue of our paper so that you'll have it. And the strange thing, the priest who was in Knock at that time, he couldn't be found. He never was available when the apparitions appeared. And when he was told about them, he wouldn't even go out to examine. Was he operating a magic lantern at that time? Well, I'll tell you what he did operate. He operated a racket in plaster from the wall. The Daily Telegraph said that Archdeacon Kavanaugh was his name, said some little while ago, I received a sick call late at night to a man who was said to be vomiting blood and in extreme danger. After ministering to him, I called for a glass of water, sprinkled on it a few particles of the mortar from the gable walls of the chapel, and bade him drink. He did so, and at once he began to recover and became perfectly well. Plaster from the gable wall. And he goes on to tell us that the daughter of R. Walsh of Clifton regained sight after bathing her eyes in water containing a piece of plaster from the chapel wall. Oh, and helping of Drogheda, troubled with deafness, placed a bit of mortar in his ears, and suddenly he heard. These are the facts of the situation. Of course, the archbishops of the Church of Ireland and the Presbyterian apostates and Methodist false prophets will not be crying aloud against popery. Of course they'll not. The deceptions of Roman Catholicism. And I have here a copy of a letter written by a parish priest by the name of C.W. Corbett. This letter appeared on Wednesday the 27th of July 1938 in the Irish Times. And this is what he said. He said when the apparition came, there was little talk at the time. It was only years and years afterwards when the witnesses that were supposed to have seen these apparitions had died. Then Rome started to tell her story and get into the business, the money-making business of Knock. But let me tell you what he said. He said, we heard very little more of the matter. And by the time of my ordination in 1881, the whole subject was almost entirely forgotten. Some years after, in about 1886, I was speaking to an able parish priest. He's long since dead, and the subject cropped up. I asked him what he thought about it, and he quietly told me that he visited Knock and made a private inquiry for himself. He came to the conclusion that the whole matter originated in that one of the witnesses used to indulge in strong drink, and when he was taken with drink, he saw visions, as many in that state have done and will do. That's not a fundamentalist Protestant preacher said that. That's a Roman Catholic priest. Now, this man didn't leave the church, but he was opposed. You keep quiet, prayer, you'll get no cornflakes. Now let me say this to you. Let me say this to you tonight. He did not leave the Roman Catholic Church, this priest. This priest was against what he called deceit. He said, we have had an exposure in West Cork of apparitions, and the church has found out to be deceiving the people. We have had the whole case of the Temple Moor miracles, which were also exposed as fakes. And he says, we as a church must not have any more of these fakes, or they're going to do our church harm.
There is a Roman Catholic priest living at the time who brings his own evidence to the subject. And yet the whole of our land are going to wonder after the beast. That's what the Bible says. The wonder after the beast. How people can be deceived, and they will deceive. They would accept anything but the precious truth of God's holy word. And what about the Mass? The Lord Jesus Christ died once and for all upon the cross of Sheol for sinners. His hands will never be nailed again to the cross. His blessed brow will never be pierced again with thorns. His feet shall never run blood, being nailed to the tree. Nor shall his side be opened again for the flowing of blood and water. My Savior offered one sacrifice for sins forever. This man, having offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The job of redemption, the act of atonement, the great propitiatory work is done forevermore. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And you will see thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people when he holds up the wafer and cries, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Then they shall fall prostrate in worship. And the whole of that vast assembly shall take part in the greatest insult that ever could be made to the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for those reasons that we repudiate the Pope's claims and reject his visit and protest against this brazen effrontery and idolatry of the person of the Son of God. Oh, that Protestantism might return to God's Word. Oh, that God, when this Antichrist arrives, might reveal to man and woman the true Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Oh, that our eyes might be turned away from the deceits of Rome, and our eyes might be turned from the truth of that holy Word that maketh wise unto salvation. It is an evil day. What shall we do? Every Christian should redouble his efforts in getting out the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should protest against the idolatry with all means in our power. We should spread the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We should give of our means for the spreading of that gospel. And we should never rest until God sends a great revival to this land of Ulster, to this island home of Ireland, and that we'll see those in darkness brought into the glorious light of the gospel. There is one thing that Rome fears, and it's this book. And there's one thing that terrorizes Rome, and it's a preacher of God's Word. God send us a race of fearless, Spirit-filled preachers who shall fill this land with the doctrine of the gospel that Jesus alone saves, that Mary has no part in man's salvation, and that there is only one Holy Father, and that is God the Father. And he alone deserves that title. And there is only one vicar of Christ, and that's God the Holy Ghost. And there's only one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ himself. If there be someone here tonight, and you as yet, though cradled in Protestantism, have never come to Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior, I trust tonight, in the silence of your heart, you will call upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord will save you. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Praise the Lord.